If you would turn there to the book of Hosea and turn, if you would, to chapter number 13. Hosea chapter 13, the Lord willing, we'll finish up in the book of Hosea. I really never intended on spending as much time in Hosea as we have. And you know, I'm not just saying this. Some people may just say it. I don't know why people say all that they say. But I haven't even touched the hem of the garment of the truth that's in Hosea. A lot of truth in this book. And I really hope, if nothing else, that it has whet your appetite enough just to read through it. You say, well, you know what, Pastor, I read through the book, and I just don't understand a whole lot I read. Just keep reading it. You know? Remember the first couple of times you do anything in life? Remember how it felt? Awkward. You know? I'll never get this. If you're saved, the teacher of and the writer of this book lives inside of you. And he will lead you, and he will teach you, and he will guide you into all truth. The Word of God says that. And we can be certain of that. One of the things that I was taught as a young Christian is don't get too concerned about studying anything until you've read it a number of times. I remember a man would tell us, he would say, I want you to go home and I want you to read the Gospel of John 5 times. And then when you come back, we'll discuss chapter 1. And I thought, what? And he was trying to teach us something. You have to familiarize yourself with something before you try to delve into it. And so I would just encourage you, don't give up. The enemy, and I understand, sometimes we read things, this book is different. It's just different. And it's not that it's necessarily hard to understand, it's just it's God's Word. And I want you to think about that. Okay, but so, well, that, the Bible is hard to understand. Well, to those that are lost, yes. But to we who were saved, it's not as it's hard to understand as it is, it's God's Word. We're man, he's God, and he's speaking to us. And as we will just allow him to speak to us over and over, God will familiarize us with his Word. You say, well, does that mean that if I just keep on that I'll understand it all? You'll never understand it all. Never. You say, well, what about when we get to heaven and we've been there for 1,000 years? Nope. 10,000 years. Mm-mm. 100,000 years. Mm-mm. This book is alive. And it is forever settled in heaven. Now, I'll tell you what God will do for you, though. He'll give you the necessary truths and resources that you need to navigate through his purpose for your life on this earth. Amen? And God will do that. Stay in the Word. If I could encourage you just one thing, stay in the Word. What is the key to success? Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. All right? Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. The old devil will try to fight you, won't he? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Preacher, the devil tries to fight me from reading the Bible. Raise your hand. I'm not going to raise my hand. Don't let pride get you. Now, the devil doesn't have to fight some people because they don't even have a desire to read it. The devil's not going to fight a desire that's not there. That's your old wicked flesh. It may be your old wicked heart. Because when you get saved, God puts in you a desire for the sincere milk of the Word. Doesn't he? Is that what the Word of God says? It is just as natural for a Christian to want to read the Word as it is a babe to want to suck from milk. It's just that natural. And so I'll tell you, if a babe's not wanting to suck for milk, mom's taking that babe to the doctor. There's something not right. And I'm telling you, you might need a visit to the physician. If you've never had a desire for the milk of the Word, you may want to go to the great physician and get that matter settled. All right? All right. Hosea. What have you learned about Hosea? Well, I hope you've learned some things. If nothing else, just I hope you've learned, hey, there's some things in that book that I didn't really realize, and now that I do, I think I'm going to take a deeper look. We're going to close up the book tonight, and I want to close it up with God's care. God's care. And so I want to give you a few truths here in chapters 13 and 14 about God still cares. It's hard to imagine that Hosea, as the song the ladies sang, and again, thank you ladies for that song, that Hosea was still willing to go and seek after Gomer after how she done him. And not only was he willing to seek for her, but he was willing to purchase her off of the slave market and slave block of sin. He paid for that that was already his. And that's exactly what's happening here. Okay, God, let me turn this mic on here. God is saying, Hosea, I want you to live what I'm experiencing with my people. And then I want you to go to my people, because then your heart will understand why I'm going to speak through you to prophesy these things that I'm going to prophesy to my people. Now, I want you to notice, as we've seen, Israel has strayed from God. Remember, way back in chapter 4, God said, I have a controversy with you. There's no truth. There's no mercy. There's no knowledge of God. You're supposed to be my people, and yet you're not acting like my people. And God said, I'm not pleased with that, so I'm going to deal with you. And he said, I'm going to deal with you. And he does. And he begins to deal with them. I want you to notice in chapter 13 and 14 some things. I want to show you how that what God says, he says, you know what? You become like a dead man. You become like a dead man, but I will revive you. I will revive you. This can happen. This happened to the nation of Israel. I think it's happening in our country right now. And I just want you to think about these things as we're going through this. What happened to Israel right here, I believe with all of my heart, is happening in our country. The moral fabric of our country is just about been eaten away. It's almost like everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. There seems to be no moral compass anymore. There seems to be no limit to what nastiness and filthiness that people will do. There's no manners. There seems to be no training. There seems to be absolutely no guidance in the home. Kids are left to themselves to do as they please and act like thugs and morons and ignoramuses. I tell you right now that what our country needs is some good old-fashioned discipline. And I'm telling you, God is getting ready. He's already disciplined in our country. But the worst is yet to come. You say, well, that sounds gloomy. Well, I want you to know God does this because he loves us. So God disciplines Israel. God disciplines sin. And God will discipline me. And God will discipline you. So let's talk about this. I want you to look in chapter number 13. Chapter 13, verse number 1. Hosea chapter 13, verse 1. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. What's happening here? He's saying there was a time when the people of God, when the children of Israel, when they spoke, it was with authority. Look at verse number 1 again. When Ephraim spake trembling, people, they respected him. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Now, don't get away from that, okay? He died. He became as a lifeless corpse. And so then God said this, and now they sin more and more. What's happening here? God said, when you got involved in idolatry, don't you miss this, okay? We don't really talk enough in our churches anymore about idolatry. There was a time when preachers many, many years ago thundered out against idolatry. And then something happened around the late 60s and early 70s in our country where people started preaching against sins of action and not attitude. And it was all what man could see instead of what God knew about people.
Now, I think that Christians ought to live right, dress right, look right, be right. But if that's all that we've got is to stand up and harp about those things, we're missing it. And so he said this, look at it. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. There was a certain standing. He had an authority. He had a standing where people would listen. But when he offered in Baal, when he offended in Baal, when he went to Baal and he allowed the door of idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? It's very important that we understand what idolatry is. Because idolatry will lead to verse number 2. Now, he said, now that they have gotten involved in idolatry. Hold your place here just for a moment and go back to again, one more time to chapter 4, because Hosea put his finger on it. You say, what's wrong? What's wrong with Israel in this day? What's wrong with America in our day? And maybe what's wrong with Christianity in our day? Look, if you would, in chapter 4, verse number 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. There's your problem. Your problem is that you love things more than you love God, Israel. Your problem is that you want to use the things that you've made with your hands. And if you go back to chapter 13, Hosea addresses it. God says, I want you to call it out. He said, and now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images, in verse number 2, of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. He went on to say, all of it, the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. This is now our gods. This is what we worship. This is where our affection is. This is where our interests are. It's no longer in our God that delivered us out of Egypt, that delivered us and fed us through the wilderness. The God that has met our needs and the God who has taken us as His people, as His covenant people. It's no longer that we look to Him to meet our needs, that we look to Him to be our guide. We're it now. We don't need God. We have our idols. It's what they're saying. This is what they're saying. This is what Ephraim, this is what Israel, this is what the children of Israel are saying. And if we're not careful, this is what the church will say. This is what America has already declared. We don't need God. We have technology. We have money. We have pleasure. We have stadiums. We don't need God anymore. Right? We have food. We have bread and circus. We have food and entertainment. So now, preacher, I just don't know if I'm buying into that. Well, our stadiums are filling up on Sunday. Are our churches filling up on Sundays? While church is being neglected, ball games are, listen, the ticket prices are rising because they don't care if you come or not. That stadium's going to be filled whether you're there or not. You say, well, you know, preacher, you shouldn't say stuff like that. I don't know why God said it. He said, here's the problem. You've died. You've died. You don't sense the presence and the power of God anymore. You're like a dead corpse. You've opened the floodgate of sin because you've got involved in idolatry. Idolatry is anything that comes before God. And it's hard for us, as believers especially, now this is talking about a nation, it's talking about Israel, and I think we could parallel our country for sure and other countries before us that were leading countries, that were powerhouse countries. What are they now? They got involved in idolatry. They built their big stadiums, right? They sucked from the fruit of the vine. And it was all bread and circus and alcohol and pleasure. Where are they now? Many of their stadiums are lying in ruins. Some of their civilizations are covered in ashes. Brethren, I'm telling you, God is in control of these things. God is in control of these things. And so he said in verse number 2, he said, don't forget now. Don't you forget. When you opened the floodgates, when you no longer live for the things of God, and your life becomes the things of living for the things of this world, you die. Look at this again, the last two words of verse number 1. He died. A nation. He died. You know what God did? He cast them off. And they're still cast off. They're scattered. Now one day God's going to bring them back. And aren't you glad God is gracious like that? And we're going to talk about that some. So don't lose me here now. See, you have to paint a dark picture so you can understand. We're in trouble. And I have to shake myself to remind myself, this is not getting better. It's getting worse. Now you say, well, preacher, do you believe it can get better? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you believe it will get better? Well, it's up to us. It's up to us. What are you doing to make it better? I sure hope to God that we're not just sitting back waiting on it to get better on its own. Brethren, we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're all this world has. This world just doesn't know how important that we believers are. Don't you know that Sodom and Gomorrah didn't know that there's a man standing at the top of the hill named Abraham that was interceding on their behalf? He was their only hope. They had no idea. They thought every Christian was like old Lot. They didn't know Uncle Abraham was up there pleading with God and interceding with God. God spare that wicked city. Thank God for people like that. Am I that way? Are you that way? Are we Abrahams or Lots? We heard a lady tonight testify, and she wasn't doing it boastfully. Saying, I was being a Lot to somebody. And I believe that many of you are Lots. You're at church on a Wednesday night. That doesn't make you a light. But I tell you what it does. It shows you're concerned about a light. You have your children here in children's programs. It doesn't make you a light, but it does this. It says, hey, I realize we need more light. Amen? And so he said, Ephraim's dead. Israel's dead. And he said, I want to tell you the cause of death. He said, I'm going to do an autopsy. Look at verse number 3. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passeth away, as the shaft that is driven with the whirlwind out on the floor and as the smoke out of the chimney. What's he saying? He said, man, you're unstable. You're just being, your time is past. You see the smoke, gone. The morning dew, gone. Your time has passed you by. You've lost your connection. You've lost your power. You've lost your voice. I would not dare give the name, but I sit in a meeting yesterday, and a lady in tears told me, she said, I had someone tell me, she said, actually it was my sister who told me, you don't have it anymore. I used to look to you and want what you had. I do not want what you have anymore. You've lost your fire. Wow. Tears were streaming down her face. I don't want that to be me. But it could be. It may be somebody sitting in this sanctuary tonight. You used to have something and now it's gone. You're dead. You don't feel anything. God moves and you just sit there. You read your Bible, nothing. You listen to good godly music, if you even do that, nothing. Somebody stands up and testifies to the power of God, nothing. You know why? You're dead. You're dead. You've lost it. You say, preacher, is there any hope for me? Thank God there is. Thank God there is. So he said, if you'll notice in verse number 4, I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. He said, hey, don't forget what I've done for you in the past. I can do it again. Amen. You remember that situation that you were in that seemed insurmountable, but I brought you out? I can do that again. I can raise you up again. Amen. I can revive life into your lifeless corpse. I can raise you up. I can rekindle your fire. I can give you a purpose to live and a reason to get up in the morning. He said in verse number 5, I did know thee in the wilderness in the land of great drought. Remember how I provided for you? I can do that again. Is that what he's saying, church? Yes, that's what he's saying. You walked away from me. I want to show you something that's just, I mean, it's scary. It really is. Let's read on down here. We'll get to it in verse number 9. He said in verse number 6, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. He said, you know, when they were in time of need and they needed resources and they needed deliverance from Egypt, they needed resources and fed the manna in the wilderness. I was there. I fed you. I provided for you. I met your needs. But then when you got to the place to where you felt like I have what I need, then you said, God, thank you, but that's it. We don't need you anymore, and you've forgotten me. That's what he said. We appreciate what you give us, but we don't want you. We just want what you give us. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, our country has certainly come to that place. This country did. And it can happen to an individual. It can happen to us as a church. Brother, I'm going to tell you right now, Fellowship Baptist Church has been built on the answered prayers of God's people. We sit in this building as it is right now because of the answered prayers of you as God's people. We were able to purchase that property over there because of the answered prayers of God's people. You do understand this. I sure hope you do. God did this, brethren. God has met every need we've ever went to him with. There is nobody at Fellowship Baptist Church that could stand up in any given service and say, you know what? I remember the pastor saying we needed something and God didn't give it. If you can do that, you please come to me. I want to know about that. I'm telling you, in these 17 years that I've been here, and I can't testify to before, but I can testify to the 17 years that I've been here as pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church, God's people have prayed. God has sent us everything that we have needed. He meets every need we have. You say, well, now, why aren't we already over there? That doesn't mean God hasn't met the need. That just means God wants us to continue to trust him that the need might be met. And God will do that in your life. Many of you can stand up and testify, preacher, God has done that in my personal life. God's done that in my business life. Isn't that wonderful? And yet there are people who will say, you know what? God, when we get just so much now, we're ready for you to back off. Now, back off. We've got what we need, and he said it. Look at, if you would, again, at the latter part of verse number 16, he said their heart was, he said their heart was exalted, therefore have they forgotten me. Now, don't get so proud and self-sufficient that you think that we can do this without God. God have mercy on me. If I ever get to the place to where I think, you know what, I've made it, I've arrived, we don't need God anymore, I can take it from here, God, I think I can take us on into the shore. Not so. Well, we're messing up when we think that way. But there's a tendency, listen, we have to beat down this old flesh on a daily basis. We have to die to old self, or self will tell you, I got it from here, Dale. Does your flesh tell you that? Come on, church. Does your church tell you that? I can take it from here. Thanks for your help, but I got it from here. It's time to lean on our own understanding. We got it now. No. No. God's brought us this far. Let's trust him to take us on home. Let's just trust him to bring us safe into the harbor. Amen. Let's look back at this now. God said, well, because of some things that you've done, he said, and what did they do? Let's look at this. I've got just a couple more things that I'm going to bring. I'm going to wrap this up. You say, you got a lot to wrap up in a short period of time. I know. But I want you to listen carefully. Here's what God said. God said, You've let the floodgates of sin open. And you've got to stop the bleeding. You've got to close those floodgates. What opened the floodgates? Idolatry. What led to idolatry? Look, if you would, in chapter 12 and verse number 7. I hope you'll look and make note of this. I'm telling you, brethren, these are the things that are so many times overlooked, but this is where the problems, these are where the problems lie. Look at what he said. Chapter 12, verse 7. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. Dishonesty. Cheating people. You see what's being said here? Chapter 12, verse number 7. He is a merchant. He's got the balances of deceit in his hand. And he loves to oppress. He's cheating people. He's a cheat. He's a crook. He's dishonest. Right? He cheats with his money. He cheats with his business. He cheats other people. He takes advantage of other people. And God said, I'm going to tell you right now, that right there is going to lead to a greater sin. Don't you think you can cheat? Say, I'm $10 richer. The cashier at Walmart gave me $10 back too much in change. If you didn't take it back, you're in trouble. If you kept that $10, you're in trouble. Amen. God tested you and you failed. And if you'll cheat a cashier out of $10, what else would you cheat somebody out of? If you'll cheat God out of what he has said you should give, you'll cheat anybody. And if you're a cheat and a crook, you've opened the floodgates. That's what the scripture says. Notice what it says. That's chapter 12 and verse number 7. He's a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. Right? It's serious. Look at chapter 13 for a moment. Look at chapter 13. Let's go back to verse 8 of chapter 12. I'm sorry. I've skipped this and I don't want to skip this. Ephraim said, yet am I become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. I've cheated. I've got rich. I'm on top. I'm full of pride and self-sufficiency. And I don't need God anymore. That's what he's saying. That's what's leading up over here to verse number 6. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their hearts were exalted. God was blessing them, but they think we've got to help God out by cheating others and by pulling off and swindling people and manipulating things and full of pride and full of self-sufficiency and full of arrogance. And God said, I'm going to judge that. Can I tell you, arrogance is everywhere in our culture today. Everywhere. Don't you let it get in your life. Don't you let it get, God help me not to think that I'm better than someone else. Because maybe I've got 3 ties and they have 2. That doesn't make anybody any better than anyone else. Because my car is red and theirs is green. You know, we're such a fickle people, and we think that God measures people the way we do. Not at all. Not at all. The Bible says we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And God said, I'm not pleased with this attitude that I'm seeing. I see self-sufficiency. I see crookedness. I see deceit. I see cheats. I see people that will crook people and rob people and oppress people. And then he said this, look in chapter 13. In chapter 13, in verse number 1 and 2, and we looked at this, he said, the more that they sin, they build their, in verse number 2, he said, they make their molten images of their silver and idols. You know what happens? The more they get, the more they get, and I'm sorry, I just coughed into that. That never sounds good. The more they get, the more that they rely on the things that they have instead of the God that is theirs. That's what he's saying. We'll say, well, preacher, can you have a lot and still give God the glory? Absolutely. Absolutely. Abraham did it. Amen. It's the attitude. Everything we have comes from God. You believe that? Amen. There was not enough people said amen on that. You said, well, I'm sleepy. Wake up. Everything that we have comes from God. Yeah. Look, if you would, in chapter 13. Look down, if you would, in verse number 6. According to the pastor, so were they filled. They were filled with their heart, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they have forgotten me. What's he saying? He said, you know what? They're unthankful. They forgot me. They didn't come back to thank me. They didn't come back to praise me. They're not grateful. They're unthankful people. When's the last time that you went to God instead of asking for stuff, just gave him the glory? Don't become unthankful now. It's easy to slip into the sin of unthankfulness. Is that right, folks? It's easy. And the old flesh wants us to think, well, you've done it, and you made this happen, and you this, and you that. No, no. To God be the glory. Great things hath he done. So God said, what am I going to do? Well, look at verse number 9. And I think what we'll do is close it right here. I'm going to close with this. And I may preach one more message because I want to give you the recovery. God recovers these people. He does. He tells me, he says, you know what? Though you have sunk that low. And brethren, there's not a one of us that has not done some despicable things. You say, oh, not me, preacher. I'm a good person. There's none good. You think too highly of yourself. Get over yourself. Amen. Isn't that what Dr. Edwards said? Get over yourself. Sometimes we just think we're all that. You know, we're not all that at all. I tell you what we all are of. We're all of sin and depravity. And when we think, some folks don't even like that. They just, well, I mean, even now, you just, I wish you'd just hurry up and finish up. I just can't stand that. You know why? You're full of yourself. You're full of yourself. You think you're all that. You're not all that. You all are of sin. You say, well, how dare you say that to me? I'm the same way. I'm one of you. Amen. We're dark. We need God's help. If God took his hand off of us, they wouldn't be enough. You could put us all together and not get one speck of goodness. And until you see yourself that way, you're not going to really run to God for help, because you're going to think you can do it. Your goodness can do it. Your goodness can't do it. Never could, never can, never will. And so he said, the reason that you're dead, go back again to verse 1, he died. How'd he die? The same way that many, many Christians, and I want you to listen, I'm going to close right here. I said I was going to close right here. You know the way a lot of people think Christians die and get out of church and get out of God's will, mess their life all up. Look, you read this, I'm telling you, it is sad stuff. They get put through the ringer. God said, I'm going, you got out from the fold in verse number 6. Look at it, verse 6. You got out from the fold, you left the shepherd, you left the pasture. He said, the lion and the leopard's coming your way. Verse number 8, the bear's coming your way. Going to tear you to pieces. Well, God shouldn't do that. Well, you shouldn't have left the shepherd. It won't happen to me, preacher. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. It's going to happen to you. It is. Happened to Israel. It's happening to America, and it's going to happen to our churches. Because God's not in the game-playing business. We are. We think that we think that, well, you know, we'll just do this and God won't do that. God won't do what he said. God is going to do what he said. And what happens, I've seen this, and I want you to listen to me now. Look down at verse number 16. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. You say, I don't like that, preacher. God shouldn't do that. You shouldn't got out from under the shepherd. God said, I'll be your refuge and strength. I'll protect you. I'll be your true shepherd. I'll be your terrific shepherd. I'll guard you. I'll pray on the mountain. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How oft would I have gathered you under my wings? I want to protect you. I want to provide for you. Now, if you insist on running away and being rebellious and doing it your way and saying, I'm not going to do what God said. I've got my life and I'm going to live the life the way I want to live. God said, well, it's not going to end well for you. I've been pastoring churches for 35 years, okay? In the pastor position and assistant pastor for six of those 35 years. I want you to listen to me carefully here. I have seen many, many families that have the mindset of, I'm going to do what I want to do and God's not going to require it. Their families are absolutely ravished. Some would come and testify if I called them and said, hey, come tell us the price, the cost of leaving the care of the shepherd. And they'd do it. And they thought, like some that maybe are sitting in this building tonight, well, it won't happen to me. It's going to happen. And when it does, people say, God doesn't love me. Oh, that's the farthest thing from the truth. God called and called and called and reached and reached and reached and tried and tried and tried, and you did what I'm getting ready to read to you. Israel did it. America has done it. God has been so patient with this great country. We are in a mess, brethren. Are you listening to me? And we can stick our head in a hole and say, well, you know what? It's not as bad as these alarmists are saying. Oh, we're in a terrible way. We could fold any time. You say, that doesn't sound good, preacher. It's so. It's so. And it's because we're not serious. We don't think it'll happen to us. Israel didn't either. Now, why did they die? Remember, he died. Remember the end of verse number 1? Look at the end of verse number 9. Let's read all of verse number 9. Oh, Israel, chapter 13, verse 9. Thou hast destroyed thyself. Israel wasn't murdered. She committed suicide. Most Christians that I know have absolutely ruined their life. I mean, heartache after heartache, scar after scar, wasn't attacked and murdered spiritually. They committed suicide. They threw themselves out from under the care of the shepherd. They threw themselves out to an old cruel world and to an enemy that seeks to devour, and they thought, it won't happen to me. And now they're living in sore displeasure and great remorse. And so God sent me here tonight to give you a warning. Take this warning to your friends. Take this warning to your family. It's so, brethren. And it's coming to our country. It's already here. It's infiltrated. You drive right up the road here, and if you can't see the condition of our country, it's because you don't want to. Our country is in a bad, bad way. What can we do, preacher? Well, I'm glad that our God never gives up on people. Aren't you? I said, aren't you? Amen. God never gives up on us. One day, God's going to restore Israel. He is. And she's going to shine like the brightest of the noonday sun. And she's going to be the glory of the earth. The Bible says this about Israel. These people. I've seen Christians, there's one sitting in this building right here, Brother Brian. He don't mind me saying this. You can stand to your feet. Brother Brian said, Pastor Dale, it's over, isn't it? And then he said, I'll never be able to have a testimony. I said, Brother Brian, that's just not so at all. God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of restoration. I think most of you know that there's nobody in this building more proud of Brian Burke than his pastor. Maybe his wife. And it's just because he realized, I'm in trouble here. Man, I'm in a bad way. I have got to get to Jesus, and I've got to get to him quick. And he put himself back under the care
of that terrific shepherd we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. I wonder for somebody here tonight that you've left his care and it hasn't really happened to you the way it's happened to some others. Your life is not emaciated and gruesome things haven't happened and you're not being torn as you read this. Go home and read chapter 13. Those wild animals just tore them limb for limb. I mean, it's graphic. Read it. God wanted it to be graphic because he wanted us to understand the seriousness of the nature of what's going on here. And while the enemy's telling us, and that's not that bad, you know, we'll rebound. I always think of old Samson. I've got to close, but it's hard. Remember old Samson? He just kept playing games with God. And he would jump up. They said, the Philistines are upon them. And he'd jump up, boy, and I mean, the Spirit of God would be on him. He'd do his thing, and man, he would just come back like, yeah, I got that taken care of. Until he took it too far. And you know the story. You ought to read it again in Judges chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. I mean, it is just captivating. Delilah cut his hair, cut the locks. And she said, the Philistines are on thee. And he jumped up as other times, but he wist not. He didn't realize this time's different. Because the Spirit had departed from him. He was not with him. And you see old Samson, as they took those swords, those hot swords, and gouged his eyes out, and put him down in the old mill, and he was just going round and round in circles like so many I've seen through the years. I'm telling you, brethren. I'm telling you. They didn't think it would happen to them either. You say, you're trying to scare me. Whatever it takes. I'm just telling you the truth. They didn't think it happened to them either. They thought, it ain't going to happen. Old preacher, I ain't going to listen to him. I got my life. I got things to do, places to go, people to see. I ain't got time for none of that. And now I check up on them from time to time. What are they doing, preacher? They're still doing this. Wished I wouldn't have done that. Wished I'd have listened. I didn't think it would happen to me. But it did. It did. Let's bow our heads together.